Testament lesson for the day comes from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Galatians chapter 3. "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A friend from seminary who has some of the same slightly off-color humor that I do asked a question on Facebook. He wrote, "Sensitive question, why are there no hymns specifically to celebrate the feast of the circumcision of our Lord?" Jokingly, I told him that we weren't that Catholic. Sacraments, yes. Strange relics, no. But the question, as open for really bad humor as it is, on Facebook, one wit suggested, "Oh, Sacred Head now wounded," is actually more interesting on a couple of levels. Just sociologically, why could prior generations have such things completely unironically, while we can't talk about the circumcision of Jesus without a snicker? Think about it for a second. The fragrance ads that have run nonstop all the past month on the Disney Channel 60 years ago would have been considered pornographic. We are more intimately familiar with the human form and all of its guises, yet we are the most childish when it comes to this Jewish rite. As interesting as that sociological question might be, the theological one is also deep. What do we lose when, because of tittering, we quickly pass over such things? Part of the answer is looking at those hymns that my friend was inquiring about. Part of it is catechism and that Old Testament blessing that we read. Part of it's the epistle lesson. But first, I think we should flesh out our scriptural verse of a gospel lesson. Luke tells us that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. So there are two parts to this ceremony, the circumcision and the name. And in Luke, this is actually a repeat because John the Baptist goes through the same thing. His father, Zechariah, gets to speak again when they ask him for a name, and he shouts out John, much to the gathered family's consternation. The connection of these two things, the act and the name, goes all the way back to Abraham. God repeats his promise to Abram. Many offspring and the promised land. He renews his covenant, and when he does so, he changes Abram's name to Abraham. He also changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Combined with the name change is the sign of the covenant, circumcision on the 8th day. If you wanted to be part of the people of Abraham, this would happen. Otherwise, you cut yourself off from the covenant. And with Abraham, notice that the circumcision is a sign of grace. The covenant with Abraham was a promise. God saying, "I will do this." And circumcision was the response to that promise. It was an act of faith. Those acts are completely separate from the requirements of the law. The law, recorded in Leviticus 12, and followed in Luke's story after our single verse, required two things: the ritual purification of the mother and the redeeming of the first. The law demanded the sacrifice, a lamb and a pigeon, or two pigeons if you were too poor for the lamb. Joseph and Mary would bring two pigeons. But those rites of the covenant of Sinai had nothing to do with that covenant of Abraham. What do we lose when we can't talk about this verse without snickering? Well, unfortunately, I think we lose a strain of the gospel. And I think there's two ways this is true. The circumcision and the naming go together. And both of them meet their fulfillment in Jesus. God had changed Abram's and Sarai's name. He commanded Moses and Aaron to pronounce the blessing. And by that blessing, which we still use, the Lord said, "So shall they put my name upon the people Israel, and I will bless them." And it is in Jesus, which means he saves, that same God has made his face to shine upon us and has given us his peace. As the hymn of the day sang, "Jesus' name of wondrous love, name above all names above." We today are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God has always given his name to his people. And today, the name is explicit and shares our flesh. Jesus. It's the sharing of that flesh that is the problem. The flesh born under the law needs to be redeemed. And the redemption called for the sacrifice of the Lamb. Jesus, the firstborn of God, was not redeemed by God, but he became our Lamb. He's the Lamb that bought our cleansing. And I want you to focus for a second on how two of our hymns today explicitly treat the circumcision this way. "The Ancient Law Departs," our opening hymn, stanza 3. "His infant body now begins the cross to feel. Those precious drops of blood that flow for death the victim seal." This perfect flesh, born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, is sealed as the sacrifice. The promise given to Abraham always included a cost for God. He would have to do something to make it real. Abraham would not spare his son Isaac, but God would. Instead, he sent his own son as the sacrifice. Jesus' name of wondrous love in stanza 4 looks at it not from God's perspective, but from the human. Jesus' name of mercy mild, given to the holy child. Win the cup of human woe, first he tasted here below. This flesh is frail, and already on the eighth day, the God-man would know that. He would know it in a deeper sense in the cup of Gethsemane, and he would know it fully on the cross. We receive his name in his baptism of water, but he took our baptism of fire. He was salted as the sacrifice, first sealed on that eighth day circumcision. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." It's for the glory of his name that God saves his people. It's for the goodness of his name that he keeps his promises. When Luther would ask, "What does this mean?" he responded that God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be holy amongst us also. Luther would then ask, "Well, how is it kept holy?" His response would be, "It's kept holy when the word is taught and we live our lives in accordance." If we wear the name, it should leave a mark. That mark is no longer inscribed on the flesh, but it's to be inscribed on the forehead and upon the heart to mark us as those redeemed by Christ the Crucified. It's from a hymn that didn't make the cut from the Lutheran hymnal to our hymnal, but it contains an interesting verse. O blessed day when first was poured was number 115 in the Lutheran hymnal. It fully develops what we kind of just did, but it continues, Lord, circumcise our heart, we pray, and take what is not thine away. Write thine own name upon our hearts, thy law within our inward parts. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Abraham took the circumcision as a sign of the covenant of grace, but it was for Jews and males and free. In Christ, what is cut away is not that piece of skin, but the stone around our hearts. In Christ, we take his law into our hearts as a sign of the covenant. A law that no longer has the power of the guardian to chastise and to hold us captive. We've been made free from that law. But the law now is a sign of grace we have received, and we live by his word. In this, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now, we have the cleansing offered through his blood by his baptism. And now we bear the marks of the renewed heart, but we are heirs according to the promise. We have not yet received the making new of all things, the promised land. In this way, the circumcision, I believe, lives on to be fulfilled. For this flesh, not some small part of it, but this flesh will be cut away. We'll not all die, but we will all be changed. Our minds can be renewed, and our wills can be conformed to Christ, but this flesh will fail. And it will be made new. We will receive the resurrection. All who bear the name of Christ, who have been baptized into his death, death which was first felt at that circumcision, will also share in a resurrection like his. That's our hope. That's the promise of God. Promises that he has fulfilled first in Jesus. Promises that he will keep because his name, a name that we bear, which he has given to us. He will keep these promises because his name is certainly holy. Amen.